Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do pray and with thanks and gratitude for the blessing of this day, for the blessing of the freedom that we have to come together as a body of Christ, to worship and to praise you and to give you thanks. We are truly blessed and we thank you. God, for this morning, we just pray for all of us gathered, all the Christians around the world that are gathered, that all of us may hear the word that you intend for each and every one of us, that all of us may be inspired and encouraged to live our lives individually and as the church, as you call us to be. God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable to you this day and always. Amen. I want to begin with an introduction, and I do this with a little hesitancy. Someone has shared with me that we have a guest with us today that I would not want to miss the opportunity to introduce, but I can't see that person out there yet, so I'm going to go ahead and give it a try. I understand that the Reverend Dr. Michelle Cobb is with us this day. Do I have a hand? Do I have a hand? Is she here? Oh, someone saw something they didn't know. Never mind, we won't introduce her today. She is our district superintendent, and actually she's retiring as of July, and I was looking forward to an opportunity for us to express our appreciation to her. We'll do that another time. Today is the second week, and it's the final week that we will spend exploring the book of Esther of the Old Testament. And last week, as AJ, our minister to children and families, shared the message during worship, she emphasized the fact that this book of the Bible barely made it into the Bible because there is nowhere throughout the 10 chapters that is in the book of Esther that the name of God is ever mentioned. And so many people debated whether that was made it unavailable or should not be included in the Old Testament. But what we discover as we read and we study those scriptures, and the reason it is indeed included, is because even though the name of God never appears, what is constant throughout the book is the work and the presence of God. So I think it's a beautiful reminder to us that God is indeed at work always in and through us and in this world, whether we recognize that or not. God is indeed working. So I say, I think today sometimes we miss that. And here's how I think we sometimes express that. How often do we say something happened by luck? Or, oh, that was just a coincidence. That was just a coincidence that I ran into whomever. Oh, it was just by luck that that happened. And the beautiful thing for us as Christians is we need to understand that they didn't just happen by luck. Things don't just happen by coincidence. God is indeed at work all the time in and through all things. And I like it when I read sometime that coincidence was explained as a miracle for which God chooses to remain anonymous. And that is certainly seen throughout this entire book of Esther. In Philip Yancey's book titled Disappointment with God, he points out that humans can only see about 30% of the light spectrum, whereas honeybees and homing pigeons can detect ultraviolet light waves that are invisible to us. And I think that's a great reminder that just because we don't necessarily see God, it doesn't mean that God's activity is not there. So the book of Esther, the entire book, is a model. It tells us that. It shows us that throughout the entire story of Esther. But the other beautiful thing in this story for today, I believe, is that Esther models for us such amazing faithfulness and response to God. And so I feel that that is a good example and an inspiration for all of us that I want to share this very day. As this story of Esther happened in the Old Testament period of time, the Jewish persons did not want this significant event in the life of history to be forgotten. So they've designated a holiday in the spring, and it's called Purim, and the persons of the Jewish faith still honor and practice that. And on that holiday, it's a big celebration. They have certain foods that they have, but the most important piece of that celebration is that the story of Esther is told over and over again during those holidays. Because they didn't want the memory of that story to be lost. I've been reminded of the risk of losing memory of things recently by some postings that are popping up occasionally in my Facebook account. And maybe some of you are receiving these also. And these occasional postings have on them, along with a picture, "Have you ever done or have you ever owned?" Is anybody else getting those in there? Am I a solo person? Well, good. I can tell you what's coming up in my Facebook. So, one time what popped up is, "Have you ever had one of these?" Now, I was told by a friend recently that her daughter saw one of these phones at an antique store or something, and her mom explained, it's a phone, so her daughter went up and started pushing her fingers in the dials, thinking she could push the buttons. Okay, here's another one I had. "Have you ever owned a car with this?" Is it kind of hard to see? You know, they don't put those in the cars anymore. And then if they do, it's something that we can plug in for our technology. "Have you ever hung your clothes out or done this?" And you know what? I think in Carmel that we even have some sort of code or something that says we can't do that in Carmel. Remember, we're in Carmel. And finally, "Have you ever used one of these?" Yeah, some of the younger people maybe need to be told what some of these are, but indeed that was the way that we got our music, that is for sure. So see, if you don't tell the next generation what these things are, they'll never know and never know the purpose for them and that they will be forgotten. And the very same thing can be said of Scripture. If you don't tell and you retell the stories, the story will be forgotten and lost and there will be no significance. So we do have the book of Esther in the Old Testament as the people of Jewish faith have established this holiday so that they can maintain the story, a story of great significance. So what I want to do briefly, kind of a Cliff Notes version, if you will, tell that story of the book of Esther. And the book of Esther takes place nearly 2,500 years ago in the city of Susa. And I tried to put a map up there. I don't know how well you can see it, so you can see where it is. Susa is actually located just north of the Persian Gulf, and it's just east of the Tigris and the Euphrates River in what is today is Iran. And the Israelites had been driven from Jerusalem years earlier, driven from Jerusalem because they were overtaken by the Babylonians. So they were all living scattered away from Jerusalem. But then a king, Cyrus, the Persians, defeated the Babylonians. And that king said to the Israelites, "You can go back to your home in Jerusalem. It is okay." And so at that point, it had been 70 years. The Israelites really had a struggle at that point. They could go back home to Jerusalem that had been absolutely obliterated. And I think it would probably look like a post-Katrina kind of event, you know, with everything blown over, everything gone. I know myself and several of us went on 3 or 4 mission trips down to Katrina, and the devastation and the disruption of life was just absolutely phenomenal and a bit overcome to think, how do we rebuild again? So some of the persons looking at considering going back home had to feel that way. And there were others who had lived out in Persia at that time. And now Persia was the dominant economic and military power. So they had become very comfortable in their lifestyle and living in the magnificent cities of Persia. So many of the Jews chose to remain out in that land of Persia and did not return back to Jerusalem. And that is the case with Esther, who is our story for today. When she was alive, the king of the area was King Xerxes. And King Xerxes, as her story begins, had been a part of a 6-month-long strategic war planning session as they were planning to attack Greece. And after this big 6-month-long time of planning, they decided to hold this 7-day banquet. So what that means was just 7 days filled with drink and with food. And then toward the end of that week, he summoned his wife, Queen Vashti, to come in and to parade naked before all of the men. And some have even suggested that she was even pregnant at the time, but no matter, her response to that request was, "I'm not coming." Well, that infuriated the king, and he saw it as an act of public insubordination, he saw it as an act of public embarrassment, and it was degrading to himself, and other persons in the community said, "This could lead to an absolute women's liberation, you've got to stop it." So she was released from her duties. few years later, was time to find another queen. And so brought in were hundreds and thousands of beautiful women. And they were given a year of time for what they call beautification, as that each one of them would be considered who would be the next queen. And I think I just kind of visualize that process. I think that that process that happened then puts the Bachelorette show to shame, truly. This story is really a Cinderella story. Esther stole the king's heart and she became the queen. She was an obscure Jewish orphan that was not known. But she became the most important woman in the world at all time. And let me say, that was no coincidence. God was at work, providentially, working behind those scenes, orchestrating his purpose to save his people. God was at work. And in the midst of that, Esther also had an uncle Mordecai who worked at the palace also. And there was also the prime minister who worked at the palace. And his name was Haman. And Haman despised Jews. So he eventually convinced the king, let's eradicate all of the Jews. Let's get rid of all of them. And the king said, okay. And this plan became revealed to Mordecai, Esther's uncle, who was obviously very devastated because they were both Jewish. And so he sent a message to Esther and said this, perhaps you've come to royal dignity for such a time as this. The very first thing that Esther did was she asked for a time of fasting and prayer. 3 days of fasting and prayer. She and all that she knew and the Jewish community spent time in praying. And eventually she delivered a message to King Xerxes revealing what was about to unfold. And the Jewish people were saved from the assassination plot. And Haman fell on his own sword of sort. Actually he was impaled on a pole that he had actually designed that he was going to put Mordecai on. And so finally the book and the story ends. And the Jewish people were saved because of God's handiwork behind the scenes, working through people and working through events. You know, we have to pause and consider, look what one woman did in history. God used one person, one woman, and I think it's a good reminder, how often do we wonder, maybe ourselves, what kind of difference can I'm just one person. What kind of a difference can I make in lives or in a life? And her life says, you can make a huge difference. There was a minister and an author during the 1900s. He said this, I am only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. Esther realized that was such a time for her to do something that was truly going to make a difference. And the difference that she wanted to make was to be following God's will for her life. So today what I want us to do for the rest of our time, I've identified 4 characteristics that I believe throughout her story that she modeled for us, that I think as mothers, as people, it's important for all of us to know and to make a difference in our lives here and now. And the first one is that, you know, we can be sent to places that we don't feel like going to, and we can have to live through difficult times at times, but in the midst of all of those, there is an opportunity and there is a purpose for each and every one of us in those, whether we know it or not. You know, we may not necessarily enjoy the job that we're in the midst of right now, or we may think, oh my gosh, I'm having one of these crazy days mothering these teenagers and these toddlers, and oh my gosh, maybe these days are going to turn into months, and it's not something we're really desiring to be a part of, and that happens to us. We find ourselves in those moments, don't we? And many times we can feel like we're going to do something or being required to do something that we don't want to do, just like Esther did not want to go talk to the king and reveal to him about this plot, because she knew that if she went to see him without being summoned, that she would probably be put to death. So we're just like Esther. Now, why am I here? You know, what am I supposed to be doing? So I contend that instead of spending all of our energy just on why is this happening to me? What am I supposed to do? What would it be like instead to wonder, what is God's purpose for me here and now? We are all placed where we are right now and where we will be tomorrow intending for us to fulfill God's purpose for each and every one of us. And that's what Esther did, and she discovered because she continued to be faithful to God. I'm excited about a launch of a program we're having this fall. It's being led by AJ, our minister to children, and Matt, our minister to the youth. And it's a program that has a book developed for every year of a child's life, so from 0 to 18. And there's a, like I said, there's a book for every year. And you work through that book so that you can understand and connect with how God is involved and what God intends at every stage of a person's life as they're growing to be growing faithfully. So I'm excited that they'll be offering that and working through that so that we have opportunities to truly raise our children up in the faith as we make that commitment during baptism. Serving God often does mean that we have to make sacrifices. And certainly there are many persons that know about that. And Esther made that sacrifice because she responded to her dilemma with, well, if I die, I die. Because she knew what God desired for her. Second characteristic let's look at. The very first thing that Esther did when she wasn't sure what to do, she went to God in prayer. It was the very first thing she did. She didn't hide. She didn't go and run away. She paused. And she turned to God to realize what was in this for her that was bigger than her. Because what was about to happen to her was going to take bigger energy than she could have, any one of us humanly has. And so I say that prayer is not one of the things that we are to do in life. It is the main thing that we are to do in life. And sometimes we make prayer a little bit more difficult than it needs to be. I like to think of prayer as just a continual conversation with God. It's very simple and it's very childlike. We are called to go to God and to bear our souls and then to listen to God. There's no right posture. There's no right words. And God would have been very pleased that Esther would come and pause and come to him in prayer. Third, confront our enemies just like Esther did. You know, she had to be very fearful at that moment. And we know that fear comes in all shapes and sizes. Some of the most prominent fears we may have, fear of failure, fear of commitment, fear of trusting others, fear of speaking publicly, fear of commitment, fear of being alone, and fear of dying. And fear can be very, very real in all of our lives, absolutely, and even to the point that it can control us and it can limit us. And Esther had a lot to lose, and there was a lot on the line because she had lived in the palace. She had a place of position. She was very comfortable, and then this happened and came in her life, and she would have been very afraid, but she prayed. And if you go through as scripture, you can count almost, I think it's 365 times through scripture that it is said, fear not, or be not afraid. And I think it's interesting that it's probably the number of days, isn't it? 365 days, 365 times throughout scripture, God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're not alone in this. I am with you. And you have the courage through me to do what you need to do. And then finally, I always think it's so beautiful and so important for us to emphasize in our lives the place of simplicity. You know, when all the other beautiful women came, and in Scripture it says that they came and they had all kinds of beauty treatments applied and done, but it was Esther who said she didn't need anything that was provided. She kept it simple. And I think that keeping it simple played out to her benefit because her simple beauty caught the king's eyes. So I say to us, the lesson to us and to mothers today is, you know, accumulating more and more just demands more and more out of us, more of our finances, more and more of our energy and our time. And when we do that, we don't leave margin for God in our lives. Adding more and more to our calendars, packing our children's schedules so full that there's not even a piece of margin, our children miss the simple pleasures of just those quiet moments with God. So when we keep life simple, there's boundaries and there's priorities and there's a vision. And I think it circles back all the way to my first point. And that helps us to know and to live out the purpose that God has for all of us, has for mothers also. Jesus lived a simple life. You know he had to say no at times. There were so many, many, many people and events that were pulling on his time, but he kept his vision, and he knew that he needed to do what was most important as he moved forward to the cross. He knew that priority. He kept it simple, even though he was also working hard and diligently all the time. He kept it simple because he knew what his purpose was. So as we conclude these 2 weeks, as we take a look at Esther in this story, you know, the real power behind the story is God. And it was his hand of providence that was working in every situation through this story. It was God's hand that was at work as those women were filtering down to just one person to become queen. Esther needed to become queen because she was a Jewish woman. It was his providence that was demonstrated in Mordecai, that he was in a place where he could hear this plot that was going to unfold that would destroy the Jewish people, and he was able to reveal that. It was God's providence that even spoke to the king one night. He had a sleepless night, and he couldn't sleep, and he asked this book to come that he could read. And as he read through this book, what he learned was how amazing Mordecai was, how he had one time saved his life. And I guess I say, watch out for those sleepless nights. It may not just be caffeine. It may be God trying to get our attention. We may need to stop and listen, just like Mordecai did that night. So it's Mother's Day. And you know, though in the story we don't necessarily talk about Esther as a mother, she did become a mother. But I think as a person that she shows all of us a way that we are called to make a significant contribution in the life wherever we are at whatever time. And that the message of God's work in this story is not just for mothers and women, but it is for all of us this day. So I hope that this very short 10-chapter book in the Bible, you may even consider going home and reading, because I'll tell you, it reads like a novel. It's a very quick and beautiful read, so I encourage you to pick that up. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you for the gifts that you send to us and your presence, continual presence with us, Lord. And so I just pray that all of us, all of our eyes will be opened to look for you in significant ways, in ways that we don't explain you away, in ways that we don't ignore you, but instead in ways that we may engage with you. In the name of Jesus, amen.